Thank you, Vicki. Morning, everybody. Glad to see some of you returned after Tuesday night's message, which was a little bit hard to hear, maybe, for some. The ones it was directed to are here today, so it's good, because it was directed to all of us. So today, this is our final message in the Beatitudes. We've gotten all the way through them. It's taken a few weeks, but we took our time to touch and hit every word. Beatitudes today, I've entitled the message, Sticks and Stones. You'll see why. It's January 7th already, 2023. Now, here's my disclaimer before we get the thing started. This message is not for anyone here, unless it is. And only you can determine that before God. Therefore, it should not offend you in the least, unless it addresses some sensitive issue in your life, or if it should ruffle your feathers or rub you the wrong way. And if it does, you need to make an adjustment. In all humility, bow your knee before the God of the universe, Jesus Christ. He'll fix you. Matthew 5:11 is our text. Please turn there. 5:11 and 12. Here you are blessed, really blessed, and have the potential to be extremely happy, even perfectly happy, when people call you names. You say, where does it say that? I'll show you. Blessed are you, happy are you, when people may call you names, subjunctive, may call you names, and persecute you, and may persecute you. It's also subjunctive, two subjunctive verbs, which means that's the tense or the subjunctive mood of possibility or choice. And falsely say, not truly say, but falsely say, all kinds of evil things, poneros, evil, meant to harm and to hurt and to influence others, all kinds of evil against you, Jesus says, because of me, not because of you, but because of him. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For your reward, misphos, your reward, your payment, your dividend for investing in the kingdom of God, your reward in heaven shall be very great. For in the same way, in this same way, they persecuted the prophets of God who came before you. You're like they are. So Makarioi, once again, perfectly happy. Then it says, I, me, are you. Who? Me? Yes, you. How many here can say, I am perfectly happy? I won't ask you to do it. How many can say, I am perfectly happy? You say, but in these bodies we groan, waiting to be clothed upon from on high. Then we'll be truly happy, perfectly happy, forever and ever. Well, it looks forward to that day, and also in the meantime, knowing that, we can be pretty happy here. Understand? Yeah? Okay. Not perfectly, but looking forward to that perfect blessedness or happiness. Only those who know, really know, and remember how dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored that they are, according to the scriptures of truth found throughout the entire Bible. We're going to go back to the Old Testament after we're done with this and do some select passages of scripture in a series that we will call From Sea to Shining Sea. It's going to be wonderful. For me it is, anyway. I hope it is for you also. But anyway, so, those who know that they're dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored are happy. as they look forward to the consummation of all things and to the judgment seat of Christ. Paul was looking forward to it because he knew that he had finished the course, that he had kept the faith and fought the good fight. And therefore, he knew there was a crown of righteousness awaiting him, that the righteous judge would award to him on that day. And we should know, too, that it's not only for Paul, but for all who love, who look for, who hasten his appearing. And that should be us. We're looking for him daily. His return is imminent. So, he says, perfectly happy are you. When, that's hoton, when is the conjunction, when, and the question, when, is posed. That is, when I am, never mind, I don't know what I wrote here, it's ridiculous. When I am, it is God. When I am focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then the fruit of the Spirit is produced in me, which is joy, great joy. When, then he says, onedizo, onedizo, O-N-E-I-D-I-Z-O, which means they may call you names. Perfectly happy are you when they may call you names. When they may call you names. Anybody ever call you names? Like they do pastors. Hi, preacher man. Hello. Bible boy. Born again, Billy. Not you, Billy. Yeah, you are born. He's born again. Or hypocrite. Because you did something and you said something and did something other than what you said. And everybody has those problems and those incidents in life. Jesus freak. I like when they call me that. Or here's a good one. Dudley Do-Right. That's your new name because you always do what's right. Your name is Dudley Do-Right. That's what they call you behind your back. You go, you talk about Dudley Do-Right. Yeah, that guy. As bad as some might think names like these are, far more sinister and evil were the names that they called Jesus, like Lord of the Flies, Prince of Demons, Beelzebul or Beelzebub. Matthew 10:25, Matthew 12:24, Mark 3:22, and two other passages. So five times in the Gospels, this is reiterated, where they called him Beelzebul, and that he cast out demons by the Prince of Demons. And he said, impossible. How can a house that's divided stand? So, if they call Jesus names and you're anything like him, you can expect that they will call you names as well. Don't be upset by that. Be honored by it. Be happy about it. But those sticks and stones break your bones. Names will never hurt you. Remember those playground sayings as a child? They're very true. Names will never hurt you. They're names of honor. If they call you names, they're names of honor. They honor the Lord Jesus who is in you, unless it's self-righteousness that causes them to call you names or judgmentalism or anything else that you would do that's anti-Christian. Actually, you should be happy because they call Jesus names. So if they call you names, then you are instead and in league and in sync with him. And if you have a spiritual life and eternal priorities, even as Jesus did, they will call you names, no question about it. This is why they call you names. Here it is. Here's why they call you names. Ready? Because, and see if this describes you. Because you continually go to church and they see you leaving with your Bible under your arm going to church. Because you read your Bible on break and at lunch on your job. Or have scripture written and posted at your desk. I was telling Susie, remembering the wonderful memory of when I worked in 1980 at MedCheck Laboratories over in Fox Chapel, and Lou was a delivery guy who brought our diagnostic testing kits and different products that we used, and I was the purchasing agent down in the basement, and I had scriptures up on the wall. It was my office. Nobody even came in there. But Lou, because he delivered, only the delivery guys came. And Lou came in and he looked, and he went like this. He went, "Are you a child of the Most High God?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And at that time, he introduced me to The Bible Speaks, which was the ministry from New England, Pastor Rick Knapp. And I'm forever and eternally grateful for all of those things. And for Lou, who's still with us today. Love it. Love you, Lou. Beautiful. Anyway, they hate you because you go to church, because you read your Bible on breaking lunch, you have scripture written and posted at your desk, because you always say to people, "I will pray for you." Would you like me to pray for you? I'll pray for you. If they'll let you pray for them, you can pray for them right now. But they say, you can say, if they don't, if it would embarrass them, then you say, "I will pray for you." And you do pray for them as soon as you get a chance to do so. That's why they hate you and call you names. Because you say, "I will pray for you," which you do. Because you don't drink, most of you anyway. Or do drugs, most of you anyway. Because you don't curse or don't tell dirty jokes, most of you anyway. Always ask if you can help in some way. You even offer money should someone need it and then won't make them pay it back. We hate people like that. They're terrible. That's why they hate you, because of your good works. Jesus said, "For which of my good deeds are you going to stone me?" So we're not going to stone you for good deeds, because you being a man say that you're God. You're the Son of God. That's why. Well, so are we, sons of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. "Therefore, their hatred is without cause, and their disrespect is toward the Lord Jesus, who has bequeathed his life and lifestyle to us as believers and disciples." And you can never let such things as these bother you. They're badges of honor. Next, he says, they call you names, they may call you names, and may persecute you. If name calling's not bad enough, there are those who are much more militant, who are vehement and feel the need to inflict greater harm or further harm. And so you might also be the object of persecution as well as name calling. Besides being directed toward individuals, by individuals, or groups, persecution can likewise be institutional, attempting to restrict religious freedom, free speech, along with the freedom to gather or worship. Though this has not occurred in our country, not yet. There are elements of government and society that would like nothing better than to outlaw religion in general and Christianity in particular. Nevertheless, we must be aware that persecution, as our scripture says, as our verse says, may come our way. Paul the Apostle charges Timothy, the pastor teacher, and therefore all pastor teachers throughout church history, to tell those in their congregation to expect persecution if they are godly, and that they will be opposed, those who desire to live a godly life. 2 Timothy 3:10. "Now you, Timothy, followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra." What happened at Lystra? Paul was stoned to death. That's some persecution. Hasn't happened to you yet. You haven't resisted sin to the shedding of your blood, as Jesus did in Hebrews 12:3. He says, "What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Story of your life, story of my life. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe, but will be persecuted. Next he says, and. Then he says, and they may say. The word is ipon. They may say, they may speak all kinds of poneros, all kinds of evil. Here the word for evil is poneros, which is pernicious evil designed to influence others and to do maximum harm. Do you hear that? Pernicious evil, there's all kinds of kakos, is general evil. Poneros is pernicious, infectious evil designed to influence others and to do maximum harm. It's an advanced stage of evil sponsored and committed, perpetuated by the devil himself. Here the focus is upon evil speaking. They may call you names, persecute you, and tell lies about you, falsely blame you for things you didn't do. Does that ever happen to you? At home or abroad? Yes, it does. And I know I have to learn not to react, and so do you. So, you may very well be the object of slander, gossip, criticism, vilification, especially if you're a pastor. People eat you for breakfast, lunch, and dinner because I didn't do my job correctly as far as you're concerned. Or I could do it differently. Or you could certainly do it better than I can. So we're going to give you the chance to do that if you'd like. I'll step aside, and you can come and do it. How's that? Okay. Yes, Scott, please. Perhaps that will happen. When I become senile, you said, you probably already are, or it seems like you are to some degree. Well, maybe so. And you're arrogant. How's that? Sorry, guys. I love you very much. Slander, gossip, criticism, vilification, denigration, backbiting, maligning, etc. If you can think of any other words, we'll add it to the list. And may say all kinds of poneros, pernicious evil, against, then it says, you all. They'll try to get you to be hurt or angry, to defend yourself, fight back, or seek revenge. But you must not do so, ever. Here they may do these things, but you may not react. You must not react. If you do, you lose. If you don't, you win. If you do, you're your own, you're on your own, and you will think there are more against you than there are for you, which is not the case. And you will go down in defeat. But if you trust in the Lord, he'll vindicate you and shoot an arrow. He does it. That wounds your adversary. I didn't make that up. That's Psalm 64:7. It says, but God will shoot at them, that's your enemies, with an arrow. Suddenly, they will be wounded. He'll take them right out. So they may say all kinds of evil against you. And then he says, he uses the word, pseudomai. You know what pseudo means? It means false or falsehood. It says they may say all kinds of evil against you falsely. He adds the word falsely. Falsely is added to specify that nothing they say about you is true. And even if something they say is true, since all of us are occasional sinners, we sin on various occasions. What is true is mitigated by that which is truth. What do I mean by that? Our forgiveness and purification for all wrongdoing upon confession, resulting in complete grace recovery. No record of wrongs and no guilt at all. They can't believe that you bounce back after doing such a terrible thing. And you still have the same testimony. It's Christ who is your righteousness. And they see it, even if you don't. So, our continual readiness, this is very important, to admit our sins to the Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned, as David said, in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Our continual readiness to admit our sins and to agree with God against ourselves is essential. That's called humility. It's called contrite spirit. A broken and contrite heart, which the Lord does not despise. He loves it. He'll help you. He'll fix you. He'll hold you close. He'll heal you. He'll save your soul in time. He'll direct you to the Word, give you powerful new insights into the Word of God. It'll change your life, the trajectory of your life in time. And you'll be so grateful for the negative, what people consider to be the negative things, which aren't the negative things at all. They're the very positive things as God uses them and turns them, providentially reverses them to be a blessing. That's why you can be perfectly happy in time. Here, the falsehood and hatred expressed toward you is not because of you, though those who wield it think it is. No, indeed, it is because of Jesus. He said, because of me. Me is Jesus. Because of me. He's the one speaking. First person. Because you're like him, loving righteousness. I didn't say you always do what's right, doing righteousness, but you love righteousness. And hating iniquity. In Hebrews 1:8, being happy despite persecution and opposition, which is incomprehensible to people, how that could be. In Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How could he be happy about that? He's happy in doing God's will and seeing what it would mean in the future for all of those who would believe in him and get his word into their souls. Jesus takes all opposition, all such opposition from others, from enemies and opponents and persecution personally, and will defend his beloved. He always does, even as he expressed to Saul when he was persecuting and arresting Christians before his conversion on the road to Damascus. In Acts 9:4, 22:7, and 26:14, Jesus said, Paul reiterates his testimony from that time and what Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Terry? Oh, me, he said. Why are you persecuting me? He said, he takes that as a personal affront. They're not persecuting you, they're persecuting him. Why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard on you, kicking against the sharp sticks in the cattle pen? Piercing yourself through. It was hard on Saul, but Jesus is going to defend believers. In this case, what it did was it made one of the most ardent and aggressive persecutors of the church one of God's very own, one of his choice, or his choicest, actually, servant in the church, a New Testament apostle to the Gentiles. The great by grace and mercy, Apostle Paul. In Acts 8:3, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. In 1 Timothy 1:13, even though Paul says, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Therefore, we have before us a gracious and merciful transformation of Paul, who becomes hupotoposis, the mold, the dye, and the primary example of how God saves by grace and sanctifies by that same grace and by the Word of God. So he says, if these things are happening to you, they're calling you names, they're persecuting you, they're saying all kinds of evil things about you and against you for me, for my sake. He says, Cairo, rejoice, be glad, be happy. Be happy, don't worry, be happy. And then he says, and then, how am I? What's that mean? Rejoice greatly. Halamai means to spring up, to gush up, which is used of water from a spring or a fountain, referring to the expression or eruption of great rejoicing. Do you ever have those times? Man, when you're by yourself, all of a sudden, you just have this overwhelming wave of joy and rejoicing that comes after you. And if anybody was there, they would think you were nuts. But it happens. It's a wonderful thing. You say, it doesn't happen to me. Well, you better find out why it doesn't. Because we are to have joy inexpressible, full of glory, by knowing him and fellowshipping with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy. Second one, love, joy. When you love, when you do get to do what you love and get to be with the one that you love, you're always happy, aren't you? So examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Anyway, be glad. Here's internal joy. Cairo is internal joy. Produced by the Holy Scriptures. Jeremiah 15:16, the Father's word in it became to be the joy and rejoicing in my heart. And Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, Cairo. Then he says, and how am I to spring up, to gush up, used of water from a spring or fountain, referring to the expression or eruption of great rejoicing. Be glad and rejoice greatly. Then he says, because paros, great. Paulos means great or abundant. Great or abundant, when related to the eternal, is always understated, going far beyond all that we can think, ask, or imagine. The word great, where eternal things are concerned, is understatement, always understatement. Can't even describe it. It's indescribable joy. That's what he says. Then he says, great is your misthos, M-I-S-T-H-O-S, which is your reward, which is a wage, a prize, or a reward for a job well done. What job did you do? You heard, listened to, and believed every word of God. You may even have read the entire Bible once or twice and believe every word of God is pure and perfect. Have you read his book lately? Do you read it every day? Is it your constant companion? Is it the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning and the last thing that you do before you go to bed at night? If not, get in the habit. It's a good habit to be in. So, it is a wage, a prize, a reward for a job well done, for finishing the race, for staying the course, for fighting the good fight, and keeping the faith. So I said, hearing and believing the word of God. You don't have to do everything that it says, but you have to believe it all before you die. It's a good thing. Then you get a full reward for the fullness of faith, or what he calls the, never mind, I can't think of the word. But anyway, for the full course. You've taken the full course. You've finished the whole race. You've run according to the rules. In 1 Corinthians 9:25 and following. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I fought the good fight. That is, I didn't react to persecution, to name calling, to evil speaking. I have finished the course, the marathon race of faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith's marathon race. You have to find your pace in the race. You have to finish your course. And I have kept the faith. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. whoso keepeth his word. In him, in that one, the love of God is fully developed. Then he says, therefore, a crown of righteousness awaits me. Why does he get a crown of righteousness? Because he kept faith. And faith is reckoned as righteousness. So he kept it all. So he gets the ultimate prize, which is the crown of righteousness, to rule with the righteous one, Christ, and to be associated with him for all eternity, with close proximity to the Lord. Not everyone will have that, but you will, if you continue in his word. Then he says, great is your reward. Then he says, in the Aronios. What's that? In the heavenlies. Not talking about here necessarily as such, but looking forward to that, you can have wonderful joy and stability here in time. He says, in the heavenlies. All of these are laid up in escrow, according to Ephesians 1, 2 through 6. Awaiting the distribution that follows the valuation, that's the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, and determination and allocation of misthos, that is the reward, or the rich or abundant reward of eternity. A full reward, 2 John 9. Then he says, gar. You say, well, what do we need to know that for? Well, because that's called an explanatory subordinate conjunction. What's that mean? It means, for you see, it's the explanatory use of gar or for, which is a call to understanding. For you see, for you must see, for you need to see, you need to understand. He said, in the same way that they're treating you, they treated or persecuted Dioko. They persecuted the prophetes, the prophets, like Elijah, Isaiah, they sawed him in half, Jeremiah, they threw him in a well, and the others did many other things, put him in stocks, threw him in a well. Those who spoke the word of God into the world. It's been appointed unto us not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. So, Matthew 10:41, listen to this. If you only welcome the message of the prophet as one who speaks for God, that is, anyone who proclaims the word of God, if you welcome them and you welcome the word of God that they speak to you, and you're attentive to it, you will receive the same reward that the prophet gets. That's pretty good. God is so gracious and merciful. And if you welcome good and godly people, and you hang around with them, they're your friends, your closest friends and companions, because of their godliness, if you hang around with them because of their godliness, that is their devotion to the glory of God by grace, you know my definition of godliness, you will be given the same reward as them, even if you're not quite as godly as they are. That's why I hang around with godly people only. Well, I'm wicked enough, so I don't need to hang around with wicked people. I hang around with the godly people. I hang around with Frank and Amy, with Teresa, with Joe, Billy, Jacob, Brad, the rest of you, all you guys. That's who I hang around with. We hang out together. We hang out here. We come to this place and do this on a regular basis. So, you have to be willing to listen to messages from the Word of God by those who refuse to soft pedal the truth. And but if the truth is kind sometimes and severe other times, it's kind to anyone who humbly receives it and severe when it is weird, when it is refused or rejected. Those who preach, at some point, you have to know this also if you're a preacher, for you preachers out there and you disciples, all of you, those who preach will at some point disappoint someone and will lose their favored status among men. It's inevitable. Happened to John the Baptist, happened to Jesus, so much so they crucified him. Nobody helped them. It was the plan of God. And it's the plan of God for you and me also. Those who speak the truth in love run the risk of being misunderstood and thought unkind and do things that no one understands, but they know that it's right and what they did was right, what they said was right, but they don't understand and you don't, can't expect them to. Or harsh when in fact they are to be valued for not backing off and not holding back anything that is profitable. Acts 20:24. It is a fact that any true preacher will not. Now you say, I don't know if this is true. I know it's true. It's a fact. It's a fact of Scripture. Even where Jesus was concerned and all the others. Except in times when God would give large acceptance to the message of the gospel, but certainly not in the days we live in. The fact that any true preacher will not have great popularity. He will not. Only those who want to know the truth of God's word are drawn to such a one and such a message. Like Jesus and the prophets of old, they speak against religion, they denounce self-righteousness, hypocrisy, and expose falsehood. The preacher who is approved rightly divides the word of truth in 2 Timothy 2:15, magnifies the Lord Jesus, and proclaims the glorious gospel of eternal salvation by grace and through faith without any additives, without works, all due to the finished work sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind. They never compromise that message in any way. They preach Christ. He is all and in all. He is all they talk about. And for that reason, they are either loved or hated by men. So he says, rejoice greatly when they say all kinds of things against you, for great is your reward in heaven, as it was for the prophets. And he says that came before, pro means before, came before you. That is, when we consider those who came before us, their willingness to suffer, and in some cases die, because they were martyred, or because in the New Testament, the offense of the cross, we see ordinary people with an extraordinary message which they cannot deny or help but proclaim as God gives them opportunity, like Paul and the others. Because of this, they're loved by some and hated by most. And that's just the way it is. As I showed you on Tuesday, those who seek the truth and are willing to be corrected and instructed by the word will give up and bury their idols that they worship and become true worshipers in the house of God at Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. Paul said to Timothy, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Who's the living God? Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, administering the affairs of the church. The pillar and support, pillar and ground of the truth. What? A little church like this? Yes, indeed. And every other one. When you consider that Jesus is present where two or three are gathered in his name, Matthew 18:18-20, then the local assembly takes on a new significance and is more than a bunch of people coming together for social interaction, or what happens before or after the service. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two or three of you agree on earth about anything, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Then he says, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, makes you want to fall on your face, I am there in their midst. He's here. Now. Today. You forgot, didn't you? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He might exhort you in due season. Exalt you in due season. There's a problem when other things are more important. Now, if you don't wish to attend because you get nothing out of the message, then by all means, go find a church where you can learn and contribute your superior knowledge and expertise to the edification of others. What's that called? Sarcasm. You might just find out that you're full of yourself instead of full of the Lord and His Word. The problem is, there's no church that can or will satisfy someone who is that arrogant and aloof. It's impossible. You'll have trouble there too. The real problem is you and your stubborn resistance. It's not the pastor, the people. It's you. If you don't get very much from our messages, it's not my fault. Why? Because I put 20 hours of intensive study and contemplation into every message and lots of prayer. The problem is, you want me to do it all. Well, you do nothing. And you just look, well, come here and let me give it all to you so you can have it without doing anything yourself, without investing yourself, without investing in the kingdom. To receive the magnificent dividends in life and time as well as for eternity. The dividends are great. If you refuse to listen to the messages more than once or invest your time to look up every passage which will add value and interest, then you're not going to get much out of it. Nobody will. Nobody ever does. You say, if it was more interesting, I would. Well, then pray that it would be for you much more interesting. Pray for your pastor who prays for you every day. Did you pray for me every day this week? No, you didn't. Liar. I prayed for you almost every day. Not every day, but almost every day. If you do, maybe, just maybe, my messages will become more informative and interesting. Here's another thing. Oh, never mind. I said all that. I'm just kidding about all that. I didn't mean any of that. Or did I? Here's my advice. It's the same advice that Jesus gave to those who were believers, church members, in the infamous era in church called Laodicea, where the people rule their own souls and their own activities instead of bowing the knee in subjection to Christ. This is my advice to you, the same advice Jesus gave. Go to Jesus and buy from him. You have to say things like this so people remember them. Bling threads and meds. What's that? Gold refined by the fire, bling. White raiment, threads. And eye salve, meds. So that you might see and know who he is and who you are in him. To be reminded continually. In case you've forgotten, interest comes by investment. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. See, they will never call you a Bible thumper, a holy roller, a born-againer, or a Jesus freak because they've never seen or heard anything that indicates it might be true. Every indication is you're just like they are. You talk like they do, gossiping about others, judging them, or expressing your perceived superiority. You act like they do, taking fits and tantrums. You go where they go. You drink like they do. You take antidepressants to take the edge off. Or you live for special occasions or look forward to trips and vacations, counting the days. Otherwise, despising your life and wasting your days upon the earth. Now, this may only apply to 5 to 20 of us, or all of us, who knows? Honestly, I hope none of these things apply to any of us. And if they do, that we'll be swift to repent and recoup, get back on the high road from the low road, which we've taken and find ourselves traveling upon. This new year affords us the opportunity to renounce the hidden things of darkness, 2 Corinthians 4:2, and bury our household idols, and enter into true worship in Bethel, which is the house of God. I want to read this one more time because some of you weren't here on Tuesday. Genesis 35:1. And God said to Jacob, this is an important passage of scripture for where we're at as a church. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. That means the house of God, and dwell there. From now on, that's going to be your new home. Bethel, dwell there. And make there an altar unto God. Worship Christ at the cross, the finished work of Christ. That's the altar. Where those who serve the present tabernacle have no right to worship or eat. He said, that appeared unto you when you fled from Esau, your brother. What's he telling him? Go back to the beginning where you started and start over. You've lost your way. Then Jacob said, he's the head of the house. He said, that's fine for me. I will do so. Then he said unto his household, to all that are with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Are you kidding? Among the people of God, Jacob's own family, they have idols? How about us? Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 3 says, Genesis 35:3, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, that's the house of God, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all of their bling, earrings, which had some type of idolatrous imagery, which were in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the tree at Shechem. Under the tree. The cross. Took them to the cross and left them there. That's the only place where we can come and worship God in spirit and in truth. It's the viewing window of who God is, who he is, and his love, and his mercy, and his grace. They gave him all their earrings, which were in their ears, and all their jewelry. And Jacob buried them under the oak, which was at Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon all those around them in the cities that were around about them. And they did not pursue. They were protected. They did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. They were safe and secure from all alarm. So getting ready, being ready, just in case this is the year that the Lord comes for us, that he's coming for us. And I certainly hope so. But nevertheless, let us dedicate this year to him and ask him for unprecedented progress. That's what I'm praying for. Perhaps it's been for you, as it has for me, a while since I made any real progress. Maybe this year, we can read through the Bible a couple times. Wouldn't hurt you. Would only help you. Revamp a devotional life and a prayer life. Just suggestions, that's all. Get up early enough in the morning to read and pray. How about reading your Bible at break and lunchtime so they can call you holy boy, holy girl? I used to do that. I used to take the Bible and go just sit in a restaurant and read. I don't do that anymore. I don't go to restaurants anymore. Not in the morning, anyway. Sometimes in the afternoon, sometimes at night, but never in the morning. But I read every single day without fail. There's a lot of other things I don't do, but that I do do. I learned that much, at least. So, get up early enough to read and pray each day. Read your Bible, break at lunchtime. Here's a good one. A largely untapped resource diminished by familiarity, which must never be the case. What is it? Go to your car. It was a Brad told me that him and Jim, when they worked together years ago, used to go to the car and listen to Pastor Knapp at lunchtime. Telephone talk time. Go to your car, listen to the latest message from your pastor on sermon audio, like you used to, but rarely if ever do anymore. There you go. Then be on your way to a very pleasant and happy day, one in which you can say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, no matter what's happening. Psalm 118:24. So, you may find that you are the object of name-calling, persecution, and slander. Finally, somewhat like Jesus. Finally. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt you. Remember this, children, and be inspired once again by my latest poem. Here we go. We'll finish with this. This is, I summarized the Beatitudes. That was the last message in the Beatitudes, and we're going on to other things, from sea to shining sea, which is the big picture. Messages on the big picture. The Secret of Happiness by Scott A. Warren, 1217-2022. The Secret to a Happy Life, a secret seldom told. To those who know the end of strife, to stake a claim so bold. Hidden in plain sight, you see. Let's dedicate that to Frank. He was saying, the truth is hidden in plain sight. Hidden in plain sight, you see. So close and yet so far away, waiting red by you and me a little every day. How happy is the one who's poor, with heaven's treasure held in store. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How happy are the ones who mourn. God's comfort will remove all scorn. For they shall be comforted. How happy the gentle through and through in everything they say and do. For they shall inherit the earth. How happy are those who hunger and thirst. For the last in line will be the first. For they shall be satisfied. How happy are the merciful. For mercy shall be theirs in full. For they shall receive mercy. How happy are those whose hearts are pure, for they will see and know for sure, for they shall see God. How happy are those who keep the peace, they shall be sons whose fame will not cease, for they shall be called the sons of God. How happy the righteous, though they are hated, the kingdom is theirs for which they waited, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How happy are you when slander and libel, like Jesus went through, as we read in the Bible. Rejoice and be glad for those who endured with the prophets before you. How great your reward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful series that we embarked upon, and how enriching it was for each and every one of us who listened carefully and took it to heart. We thank you for your word, for the ministry of the Spirit, for Jesus' presence in the local assembly, and for all these things, for each one here who comes and bears up under the word of exhortation. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
We could all stand.